Back to that passage that Jonah read for us, and thanks Jonah and the guys for leading us this morning. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want us to read from verse 14. So this is 2 Timothy 3 from verse 14 to the end. Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Lord, just guide us now and help us to receive your word with faith. Sow your word, Lord, on good soil, that it would bring forth fruit. Just hearing ears and understanding hearts, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at core foundations for what we believe and what guides our ministry as a church, and I'm looking at seven pillars of the Trinity Church, I'm calling it. And we want to look at things like the centrality of Scripture. We want to look at the triunity of God. We want to look at the centrality of Christ, of grace, of faith, of the church, and of mission in our life as a church. And today I want us to look again at the topic of the scriptures and at the centrality of scripture. Last week we looked at that passage in Acts chapter 17 verse 11 where Luke tells us that when Paul went to Berea and he went to the synagogue there and he began to preach the gospel, to preach about Jesus to the Berean believers there, we're told that they were more noble than others because they received the word with gladness, and also it says that they examined or studied the scriptures daily to see whether these things, the things that the Apostle Paul was saying, were true. So that sets out for us a paradigm, if you will. Paradigm, what does that word mean? I don't really know what paradigm means. It's like a framework. It's kind of like a structure on how you do things, how you see things. And it sets out for us a way of doing life as a Christian and the way of doing church, which is that we go to the scriptures to check what we are hearing and seeing and being told and encouraged to do from the Bible, from the scriptures, like these Berean Christians did. And this morning, therefore, I want to continue on that theme and looking at that first pillar, which is the centrality of the Bible in our life and ministry as a church. And I want to put it to you, here's a proposition. The Bible is God's book for every person to know everything they need to know about God and serving Him. That's a kind of a propositional sort of statement which we will look at here from the scriptures. And I want to focus it on these verses, really, from verse 15, 16, 17, primarily, I guess, 16 and 17, well-known passage that's worth actually memorizing. All scripture is God-breathed. So let's look at this. Why the Bible? Why are we saying that the Bible is God's book? What is the Bible? Well, Paul says here that the Bible firstly is Scripture. He talks about you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, and then in verse 16 he says all Scripture is God-breathed. He's talking about the Bible, and he's saying that the Bible is Scripture. Now, when you read in the New Testament, you will read that phrase again and again, Scripture. Jesus talks about Scripture. He says that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. What does Jesus mean? Now, there are, I think, a lot of religions have different takes on that, and different people have different takes on what Scripture means. But when you're reading the Bible and when you're reading about what Jesus says, and when Jesus is talking about Scripture, he is talking about the written Word of God, which at that time that he was saying that, which was in the Old Testament, which is what we call the Old Testament today. He doesn't call anything outside of that Scripture. When Jesus talks about Scripture, he is talking about the Old Testament, the written Word of God. It's important for us to understand that. And so he's talking about those words, those whatever it was that God wanted written down by his faithful servants in the past. And if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, he gives us a definition of that. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation or private interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so here he gives, that's a definition of how Scripture comes to be. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Anybody here ever been on a ferry? You've been on a ferry. What does a ferry do? Okay. Takes you somewhere. Okay. There's big ferries. I've been on a big ferry that takes you and your whole family and your car, and it takes trucks and it takes trains. That's a ferry. What does a ferry do? Ferry, that word, it's the word that's used there to carry. It's a Latin and a Greek word. Ferry, yeah, I just told you a Latin word or a Greek word. There you go. Add that one to your dictionary. It means just to carry something along, to deliver something. And so that's the whole idea Peter is saying here is that when people spoke and wrote the Scriptures, it was the Holy Spirit, it was God himself who was carrying them along, so that what they were writing and what they were saying was from God himself. So they weren't just any old words. And also, it's what is interesting is this too, it wasn't all of the words. You know, John in his gospel, he tells us that Jesus, you know, did many other things, doesn't he? He did many other things which are not written down here. Because he says if we wrote them all down, the whole world wouldn't contain all the books. And so there are many things that not only the Lord Jesus has done, but the prophets did and spoke, and that God did in the Old Testament with his people, that we don't actually have written down in the Bible. Okay, and therefore they are not Scripture. What we have in the Bible is Scripture. That is what God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, has intended we should receive and have today. So everything that you and I need to know is in the Scriptures. Everything you and I need to know about the Lord Jesus is in the Scripture. Not everything that Jesus did is in the Bible. Okay. There are bits, there are things that Jesus did that we don't know about. But what we do need to know about is in here, it's in the Scriptures. And that has implications, which we'll look at in a moment. So it's not private words, it's not somebody's own personal ideas. He says it's not, Peter says it wasn't from the will of man, but it was God himself, God who guided and superintended what should be written down. What else is it about Scripture? So the Bible is Scripture. What else is about it? Well, it is God who wrote it. And he says there, all Scripture is what? God breathed, isn't it? God breathed. Let's check my translation to see what it says, that it's correctly translated. Does it say that? All Scripture is God breathed out by God. Yes, that's all right. Okay, I agree with that. It says, Pasa graphe theop neustos. Now, our beloved sister, I hope this is an appropriate illustration. Jen, she has pneumonia, all right, which is something, a problem with her breathing. Pneumonia, okay? And in the Bible, another word. It's another biblical word, pneumatos, okay? Pneumatic. Steve, you deal with pneumatic things all day long, don't you? Tires, all right? Tires, you got to put air into them, okay? Otherwise, they are just those flat tires. They make rumbling sound, you know? They're no good. You got to put a bit of pneuma into the tires to make them workable. And so, what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, is that all scripture is theopneustos. Okay, it puts two words together. I love the way the Greek language allows you to do that. Theopneustos. Theos is what? What does theos mean? God. That's right. God. So, put that together. Theopneustos. God breathed, or breathed out by God. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, we're told that when God made the first man, he breathed into his nostrils, didn't he? Tihe modiota. Breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living spirit. He became a living because God's breath went into his nostrils. But the scripture is different from that, isn't it? The scripture is not that God says, oh, here's some words that somebody's written and I'll just breathe into them and make them, you know, inspire them or something like that. What we're told is that when God breathed out, the words that he breathed out were the words of scripture through his servants, those ones that the Holy Spirit were carrying along and moving along. So rather than breathing into something already existing, Paul tells Timothy that the words themselves are breathed out. And he did this by superintending, by guiding the lives and the ministries of the different men and the people who spoke in the scriptures. Now, a lot of people think that the Bible came about just by, this is a Muslim understanding, you know, that God said to Moses in the beginning, and Moses wrote down in the beginning, and Moses kind of became like a robot, you know, like one of those machines you find in workshops where you punch in all the data all about the shape and the machine just cuts the shape out. But we know, and we see and we understand that Moses was still Moses. Moses knew what he was writing. Peter was still Peter. Paul was still the Apostle Paul. They were still themselves. They still had their personalities. They still had their understandings and their view of things, but it was the Holy Spirit who was working in their lives and guiding them as to what they should write. And they wrote it under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Their words, God's ideas. And God was involved in it. God was writing it. God was molding their lives and moving their thoughts to write what they did. So the scripture, the Bible, is actually a book which is very unique. It's fully human. It's fully divine. And God was in it. Now, this is important for us today because today, and I think this has always happened, you know, I've picked up books which have said, you know, Christian books. Open it up and the book will say, what I'm writing here, the Holy Spirit gave to me, and I want to share this all with you. Or somebody, you might be in a meeting and somebody might say, God has told me to tell you, and you know, you people all need to hear this. Now the question you have is, what distinguishes that from what you have in the Bible? How is that different from Scripture? Okay. Now, I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit works and moves in the lives of each one of us and guides us and give us direction and may even guide us to say certain words. I've heard of people say and come around, ring up and say, I just really felt God telling me to, asking me or guiding me to ring you up and talk to you. And the person goes, that's amazing. That's exactly what I was hoping for. Once we were out sharing, doing EE evangelism in Christchurch, we were in a shopping mall, and two of the ladies in our group, they went over, they saw this lady sitting on a bench on her own, they went over and they go, hi, excuse me, how are you today? And then she goes, yeah, I'm all right. They go, we're just, I'm Sally and this is Mary and we're from the EPC church and we're out sharing the gospel and wondering if you've had a few minutes if we could talk to you today. And this lady says, actually, I was just sitting here and praying that I would meet some Christians today. So the Spirit of God moves and works in people's lives. There's no doubt about that. But what do you do when somebody says that? Well, it's not Scripture, is it? Because here what we are told that what we have here is very clearly given by God, is recorded down, is written down. And there may be good stuff out there. And it may be encouraging, but it doesn't have the authority of God's word. I'll give you another example. I was sharing this example with someone last week, actually, this story. I was going to baptize a chap. It was all planned, and I was going to baptize him. But then someone else in the church came to me and said, Jeff, you shouldn't baptize that guy. And I said, why is that? And he said, well, God has told me that you shouldn't baptize him. And I said, well, okay. And he goes, no, it's real. He said, God said, I don't want you to baptize him, and I want to show you why. He said, I want you to go at 3:00 into town and park on the street, and there are some people who are going to come, and they're going to do a protest outside an adult store. And so he said, I hopped in my car, and I went and parked outside that store, and these people, and sure enough, these people rocked up and started doing this, got out these placards and started doing this protest. And he said, so that was God confirming it to me, and therefore, I don't think you should baptize that guy. Now, what do you do? Okay. Now, myself and the elders, we had been following the scriptures and been guided by the scriptures. We had talked to this guy about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We had looked into his life. We had talked to him about what he believed. And we had said, there is no reason why we should withhold baptism from this man. But somebody else had come and said, God has told me you shouldn't baptize that man. What do you do? I said, I'm not for a moment doubting your experience and what has happened to you and what has gone on with you and those things. I'm not questioning that. But you see, I have a problem, which is this. God has spoken to you and told you these things, but he has not come to me and told me these things. And either I am going to go with the authority of the scriptures or what you are saying about this matter. And I can only go with the authority of God's word, which is the word which is given to all of us and is not just a word to one person, private interpretation. You see, the scriptures stand completely apart from anything else. They have that authority. They are scripture. All scripture is God-breathed. And then the Apostle Paul, he goes on and explains what that means for us and what we use it for. So the whole of the Bible is God's word for today. It's absolutely trustworthy. It's absolutely has authority because it's come from God himself. God has breathed it out. What do we do with the Bible then? Well, he gives us three things here that we use the scriptures for. The first thing is the Bible is to be used for salvation. The Bible guides us in salvation. And he says here in verse 15, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying to Timothy, because he grew up with his mum and his grandmother, knowing the scriptures, you have acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation. The question is this: where do people go to find out about salvation? Where do people go to find out about the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we all have a testimony, don't we? We can all talk to people, and we can all share with friends and neighbors and workmates. We can all share our own personal story of how God has come and shed his grace out in our lives, and how he has drawn us to himself, and how he has worked in our hearts. And we've all got a different story, haven't we? But at the end of the day, if somebody really wants to hear and know and have a reliable truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to come to the scriptures. The scriptures have to play a role in that. That the word of God has to speak into their lives and in their hearts. And notice actually how Paul puts it. He says that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is this: why doesn't he say the scripture is able to save you? Why doesn't he say the scriptures can save you? Amen, sister. They can't, all right? Because otherwise it would be just like, well, read the Bible, read this verse, and if you read that verse, you're saved. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. All right? But it's not, isn't it? The scriptures are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you read in the scriptures and it says, believe in the Lord and you shall be saved. Let me just find this quickly, Jeff. Ooh, here we go. Yes, Romans chapter 10, verse 14. And how are they to call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe on him in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring good tidings. So there's this idea of needing to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through the scriptures that we really hear, because it's in the scriptures that God speaks to us. You know, in the old days, a lot of churches, they would say to people, and there's actually no reason why we shouldn't do this today, still. So you're a Christian. And the person says, yeah, I'm a Christian. Can you tell us a particular verse or a passage from the Bible that has really come to your heart and that really speaks and that really expresses your faith? Why do that? Because it's looking for an understanding, an understanding that this person has come to a biblical faith. It's not just something that they've heard out of thin air or stumbled across or read about in a book. It's something that's rooted in the scriptures, so it's accurate and true. And as Paul says there to Timothy, it is the scriptures that are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the source of our salvation. One, you need to believe in Jesus. It's not like, do you believe in the Bible? You know, you don't ask people that, do you? You don't say, do you believe in the Bible or do you trust in the Bible? You say to them, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And because without that, there is no salvation. So, the Bible doesn't save, but it gives you that wisdom which is from above. And the Bible speaks to us. I remember reading a story. I love stories like this. You just wish you could always verify them. There was a guy, he was a traveling salesman and suffering from a fair bit of depression. And he found himself in a strange city in a strange hotel one night. And he was really down, really depressed. And he thought, he got so low, he just thought, well, you know, I'm up 7 stories, now's a good chance for me to put an end to all this, you know. And so He pulled back his curtains in his hotel room, and he climbed up on the bedside cabinet to get up on the windowsill, so he could get out of the window because the windows were higher. And so he could jump out of the window of his hotel room. But as he climbed up onto his bedside cabinet, he knocked something off his bedside cabinet, and it fell on the floor with a bit of a thunk. And he thought, "Huh, wonder what that is." He must have been like me, a bit of a cat, looking for any excuse. Anyway, he thought, "Oh, I'll check, better see what that is." So he hopped down, and there on the floor was the old Gideon's Bible, and it was open to John chapter 3, and he picked it up, and his eyes fell on verse 16, "For God so loved the world." Okay, there it is, the work of God. That's the work of God through his scriptures, which is pointing someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man, he there and then in his hotel room, he cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Save me. I need to be saved." And so the scriptures made him wise to salvation through the Lord, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What else does the scriptures do? Not only does it bring salvation, it sanctifies a person. He says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness." Just take these in two pairs. For teaching and reproof, and for correction and training. The first pair is this, is that the scriptures teaches truth and refutes error. The scriptures teach truth and they refute error. You see, the scriptures are about making a person holy. Holiness is important. Everybody wants to be holy. 8-year-olds want to be holy. 8-year-old Christians want to be holy. 16-year-old Christians want to be holy. 65-year-olds want to be holy. Okay? And the scriptures teach us and guide us in holiness. They teach us about what we need to know, and as we study the scriptures, we gain understanding, and we see what is the right way to live and the right way to act. But also it cuts out the mistakes and the faulty thinking in our lives, because we all have that, don't we? One of the things that we need to understand is that when the Bible says we have all fallen, you know, we are fallen creatures, we have original sin, it refers to our brains as well as our hearts and our emotions and our bodies. And so there's error in our lives that need to be refuted. And it's interesting that the word that the apostle uses here is the word of these, and I think I might have even mentioned it last week, which is the sort of debates of these philosophers would have. And the philosopher would be with the students, and the teacher would say to the students, "Now tell me, what is courage?" And the students would say, "Courage. Courage is standing in a battle and not running away from the enemy." But the teacher would say, "Yes, but is that really courage? Because maybe that person who stands in the battle and doesn't run away from the enemy is actually scared that his family might disown him if he runs away from the enemy. So maybe he's actually afraid of his family more than he is of the enemy. So is that really courage?" And the students would go, "Well, I don't know. What do you, that's really tricky. We don't know. Well, you tell us what courage is then." And so the scriptures have that role in picking out those parts of our lives and those faults and errors in our thinking, and showing us their folly and their stupidity, and giving us the truth instead. But also the scriptures have this role in reforming character and disciplining lifestyles, reforming character and disciplining lifestyles. In other words, the scripture has a role in straightening out your life. All of our lives have bends in them. And the scriptures want to make our lives to be straight lives. It reminds me, I had a job once. I worked for a guy, he had a nursery, And he had thousands of Meyer lemons. Meyer lemons, they were all the rage back then. I used to spend hours and hours sitting on my backside, because these lemons were so low to the ground and I couldn't bend over all the time, shuffling along in the dirt with these little lemon trees. And I used to go along and I used to train them up a piece of wire. Why? Because you want nice straight, you want the trees to grow straight. And so you'd get a straight piece of wire, you'd put it down beside the lemon, you'd trim off any lateral shoots, any branches that are going out that way, and you would strap them to the piece of wire so that the lemon tree would grow up nice and straight and look pretty in the nursery. And that's the effect that the scripture has. When you walk with the scripture and when you read the scriptures, that it has that effect of straightening out your life. And it pulls you closer into itself, and so you're not going off in this direction and not going off in that direction. Because, you know, really crazy thoughts happen when you put aside the Bible. And that's when you get into those really weird situations. You put aside the Bible and you go, actually, you know, it's not a bad idea after all. And then somebody says, but wait a minute, what does the Bible say about that? And you, oh, I'll check the Bible. Oh, actually, that was embarrassing. That's really unbiblical. I didn't even realize it. Why? Because I wasn't reading the Bible when I thought of it. And so the scripture straightens us up, doesn't it? Pulls us to itself and to the mind of God. And then it says it reforms, so it straightens our character out and disciplines us, disciplines our lifestyle. The word actually used there is the idea of bringing up children. And how do you bring up children? Well, we all know how to bring up children. You give them a book to read, don't you? You say, here you go, Johnny. Read this book. And you'll be fine. No. It'd be nice, but you know. You teach them. How do you teach them? Well, kids watch. They observe, don't they? They see the way you live. They observe your life, they do as you do, they speak as you will speak, and they will brush their teeth the way you brush your teeth and everything. And so as they observe and as they live with you, they will become like you. And they will emulate you, and so it is again with the scriptures. The scriptures are profitable for teaching, giving us truth, for reproof, for correcting those faulty errors, for reproof and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work, which is the third thing. What does the scriptures do? Scripture is God's word, and it does these three things: salvation, sanctification, being holy, and what? Serving. Puts us into service. If you thought that becoming a Christian was all about just getting saved and going off to heaven, you're on the wrong boat, sorry. You're on the wrong boat. It's, you know, sometimes we present Christianity like that, you know, it's like a one-way trip to Rarotonga for a holiday, you know, lie in the sun. Hey, Margaret, yeah, or Fiji, or wherever, or Gisborne. But we're not, are we? We are saved and sanctified to serve him. It's about becoming effective disciples. Notice that word, competent. Competent, all right? You know, when you drive a motor car, you have to have what? We have them. Who's got a license? I'm the only one with a license. Are you? You two. A couple of us have got licenses. You need a license, all right, to drive a motor car. And how do you get a license? Weet-Bix box. Yep, that's right. They come in the Weet-Bix box. You had to go, and it's getting harder and harder, isn't it? They want to see that you know how to turn the steering wheel, how to work the gears, where the brake pedal is, what those funny things are on the side. Yeah, they want to know all of that. They want to see that you are competent to handle the machine and not cause mayhem on the roads. Doesn't stop you, of course. You know, it's Christianity, you know, and I think that so many of us get that wrong. God calls us to Himself, and He gives us the Scriptures so that we are capable of serving Him. We are licensed to go out there in Jesus' name. And it's not about just saying, reading a few books and sitting in your armchair. You know, it's like what we call armchair critics, or being a spectator sport. You know, we can all be experts on rugby or whatever as we sit in our armchair and we criticize the ref and we criticize the players and all that, and that's all good fun. But it doesn't mean that we can go out there and do it. We're just spectating. And Christianity isn't a spectator sport. You know, it's like soccer used to be in the old days. Hey, you read about soccer when they used to play soccer in a village. Everybody played. 100 people, one ball, and all day. That was a real game of soccer. Okay, and that's what it's like being a Christian. Competent, equipped for every good work, skilled. Our master, he doesn't want unskilled workers, and he gives us his word, which gives us the necessary skills. And he gives us the tutor, the Holy Spirit, who takes his word and brings it and applies it to our lives. So God's word is breathed out. God's word has authority. God's word, the Bible, is the Scriptures, and it gives us everything we need to know about salvation, about living a holy life, sanctification, and about serving God, service. Should be able to remember those three S's. Now, is ever a time we don't need the Bible? Is there ever a time in your life when you don't need the Bible? Anthony's shaking his head, and he is right. But there comes one point when we don't need the Bible, and we read about it. Some of my ancestors, some of the old Scottish Covenanters, you know, they used to get out there and have their worship services, and the English used to hunt them down on the horseback. The red coats used to hunt them down, and they used to run from one place to another, and they would try and worshiping God according to the Scriptures, and it was highly illegal and highly dangerous, and death was the answer. And sometimes they'd be captured, and they'd be taken into the village square, and they would be chained up to a spike in the village square, and they would bring out the firewood and the hay and pile it up around them and set fire to it. And these Christians, they would say, and their family would be there, their family would gather around, and they would say to their families, they would say, "Farewell, father. Farewell, mother. Farewell, my children, my friends. I shall see you no more. And farewell, good book, my guide and companion through life. I shall need you no more." Because often they would burn their Bible with them. And that's the time. That's when you don't need the Bible. When you are going to be with the Lord. Because then you behold Him face to face, and then you'll be able to ask Him directly, and then you'll be able to sit down with Moses and Paul and chew over these things and get their teaching and get their guidance on these issues. But until that time, all Scripture is God-breathed and is necessary, and is necessary for us to do all of these things, to know about how to be saved, to live a holy life, and to serve God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for the Scriptures. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you give us the Scriptures, because otherwise we would have to try and find you by ourselves through our own efforts, through our own minds, and we know how faulty they are. So thank you, Lord God, that you haven't left us to try and find you by ourselves, but you have given us everything we need to be saved, to be holy, and to be competent in serving you. And we ask you, Lord God, to help us to treasure and value your word, as we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, actually, after I preached,